Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded at our Sunday morning service. The readings are taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 35, and St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and is followed by a talk from our visiting preacher, Roger Morgan, of the Matetis Trust.
This is Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29. Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
This reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the famous prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
So it's my privilege now to invite Roger. Just a few words of introduction. You've spent 24 years in parish ministry, and that's some time ago. A good number of years you spent that in that Holy Trinity in Leicester. And you grow that church staff team there of 10 and home groups that gathered around 600 people, and so had this outreach program called Questions. People could invite their friends and learn about God. At the same time, with your wife, you found it rooted in Jesus, which is a discipleship program for Africa. On that website, I know that you enjoy chess, but I've learned you also enjoy walking and cricket. Unfortunately, there is no game just next door, so otherwise we might have invited you to some of our parishioners who have some amazing apartments there, and you can watch cricket for free. So there we go. Your wife, Alison, is well known as an author. I have one of her books there. You might know that book called The Wild Gospel, but she also wrote many other books. And you have three grown-up children, and now you are involved in Matetes, yeah, it's a Greek word called discipleship, and it's my privilege to have you as my mentor also. You are mentoring lots of leaders across the country, but also helping church. So thank you so very much for giving us your time and for talking about prayer this morning. Thank you, Roger.
Good morning. Thank you, Fabian, for that mostly accurate introduction. Shall we say a prayer? Father, we know that you have more for us than we're used to, and that you want us to receive from you. So I pray, Lord, that in this service, these folk gathered here will receive. in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, the first reading was telling us how the public ministry of Jesus began. It began in the city of Capernaum. Not quite sure how big Capernaum was, but it wasn't a village. It was a bit bigger than that. This was the hometown of two brothers who were fishermen. Their names were Andrew and Peter. The scene is set on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. And as they usually were, Andrew and Peter had been to the synagogue service along with their friends James and John. And the preacher that day was Jesus. The four young fishermen were friends of Jesus. And earlier in that week, they had made a momentous decision. They had decided that they would give up fishing and instead assist Jesus with his ministry. And that decision was to change their lives. What happened in the synagogue that day was rather remarkable. The sermon was interrupted. I hope this one won't be. The sermon was interrupted by a man who Jesus identified as being possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus rebuked that evil spirit and ordered it to leave the man alone. And at once, the man became calm and quiet. After the synagogue service, Andrew and Peter and James and John and Jesus, the five of them, went back to Peter's house. Peter was by then a married man, and his wife's parents were living in that same house. When Jesus got there, it turned out that Peter's mother-in-law was sick and was in bed. Peter asked Jesus if he would pray for her. Jesus went upstairs, took her hand, and helped her out of bed. And she was immediately completely well, and she took charge of the supper arrangements. Well, the news of what had happened that day spread very quickly. Peter's mother-in-law was, of course, not the only sick person in Capernaum, and the man in the synagogue wasn't the only demon-possessed man in Capernaum. So what happened was that people descended on Peter's house, and it turned out to be a very long night dealing with people. The sick were healed, and the demon-possessed were delivered. Well, it's a good story right there at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. The question is, what's the relevance of the story? What's the story got to do with me? Well, I think three things for me. First, this, that if Jesus could do that kind of thing, and really there can't be any sensible person who would doubt that he did do that kind of thing on many occasions. If he did that kind of thing, then I can't have been far wrong when I made a decision to base my life on him. He is God living on earth. He is my Lord, my example, my teacher, my hope for my future. And if you too are following Jesus, then basically you're on the right track. That's the right way to look at this world. No one has ever lived who is like Jesus. Jesus once said to Peter, are you going to leave me, Peter? And Peter said, no, how could we possibly leave you? How could we possibly stop following you? Because you have the words of eternal life. Then secondly, my thought about this passage is that it teaches me about the Holy Spirit. You see, Mark chapter 1, and we're only in the end of chapter 1 so far, Mark chapter 1 begins just a few verses earlier with the story of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. Now, you have to understand that before that happened, that descent of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, nobody got healed. There were no miracles. Nobody was delivered from evil spirits. And Mark clearly means us to understand that this event of Jesus receiving the Spirit was crucial, because Jesus did these things entirely by the power of the Holy Spirit, which had descended from heaven upon him. Now, of course, if you look at Jewish history, this wasn't the first time that something like that had happened. Think of Moses, for example. Think of Elijah. Think of Elisha. They all had the same spirit, and all did similar things. Now, as I read this passage, I think to myself, I wish I could get some of that spirit visited on me. Do you think that? I wish that spirit would come on me. Now, if I could get 1% of what Elijah had, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? It's got to be true that religion without the Spirit is pretty boring. Religion with the Spirit might be amazing. So I'm reminded of something Jesus said, which is Luke 11:13. You give good gifts to your children, he said. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why don't we ask him this morning that we might receive the Spirit? Even if we're not cheeky enough to think we might become like Elijah or Moses, we might become a little bit like them. It depends, of course, on what dose the Father chooses to give us. But he does say very clearly, he's not going to give us nothing if we ask him. And that's what I do in my prayers every day. I always start my prayers by asking for the Holy Spirit. That's the starting position for prayer for me. Then thirdly, this passage teaches me about discipleship. In Mark's Gospel, discipleship is what you and I would call apprenticeship. We misunderstand the word discipleship if we don't see that that's what it is and always was. Peter and Andrew were apprentices to Jesus. They were recruited as apprentices. And in this story at the beginning of Mark 1, they don't do anything. They just make the tea and watch. And that's how discipleship begins. But as the story develops, they gradually learn to do much the same things as Jesus did. And the climax of the story, I think, comes in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John, having themselves received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, heal a crippled beggar outside the temple in Jerusalem. And it was that miracle that got the whole church going. An apprentice learns in a particular way. An apprentice learns by close proximity to the master, until the apprentice reaches the point where he has acquired the confidence to do the same things that the master did. I use the word confidence, until he has acquired the faith to do the same things as the master did. And Jesus puts these young men through a faith school for 3 years, and it begins in Capernaum on that particular day. When Jesus left the earth, he left some instructions to these guys. His apprentices, not only to do the same things that Jesus had done, but they were also to themselves make disciples, to themselves call apprentices. And so the work of Jesus would multiply out throughout the centuries, and of course, that's us. That's what we're called to be, apprentices in the kingdom of God. Many years ago, I read the New Testament and decided that Jesus must be the person he claimed to be. So I invited the Holy Spirit to come to me, and he did. Nothing very spectacular to begin with. It was just that after I prayed that prayer, the conversation began and it has continued to this day. So if your prayers are not a conversation, just ask for the Holy Spirit. Commit yourself to believing in Jesus, ask for the Holy Spirit, and God will start to speak to you. I wanted other people to share the faith that I was beginning to practice, but I got no idea how I was going to do that. The idea of making a convert struck me as being just completely beyond me. So I apprenticed myself to a man called Keith DeBerry. Probably never heard of him, but he, in my youth, was a big, big man, the rector of St. Aldett's in Oxford. Keith himself brought hundreds to faith in Christ every year. I listened to him very closely, and I talked to him a great deal about what he was doing. And eventually, I managed to make just one convert. Well, good start. Thank you, Keith DeBerry. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I made one new Christian, but it grew and continued until these days. I'm pretty confident about my evangelism, and I've taught many others as Keith taught me before. That's how it's supposed to work. I then, later on in my life, met a couple of Irishmen, a man called David Gooding and another man called John Lennox. David was a magnificent Bible teacher, and John was David's apprentice. John and I were friends, we were contemporaries, both mathematicians, and John invited me to meet up with David. I found David's preaching electrifying, so I thought, again, why not me? Couldn't I learn to do this? Well, to learn anything in terms of Christian ministry, you have to be an apprentice. And I apprenticed myself to David as far as I could, listened to him preach, found out how he structured his talks, and realized that he had some power from above to get into the Word of God and to get the Word of God out into people's lives. Well, why not me? So gradually I had the confidence to have a go at doing a sermon or teaching the Bible to a group. And I found that I was teaching the Bible and people were receiving God's word. So once again, thank you, God. Thank you, David Gooding. Thank you, John Lennox. Well, it was a long time before I could contemplate doing the sort of thing that Jesus did in Capernaum that day. Healing the sick, delivering people from evil spirits. What I used to say was, well, that's not my gift. That's the standard excuse that Christians have. It's not my gift. Then I had a significant conversation with a man called John Collins. John Collins is now in his 90s. When I last heard of him, he was still alive. But I hope he still is. John, if you've never heard of him, was the man who got Holy Trinity Brompton going, the Alpha Course, and all that. It all stemmed from John Collins. Now, before Holy Trinity Brompton, John was the young vicar of St. Mark's Gillingham. He had been in that job just for a few months when he was visited by a sailor whose ship was in dock nearby. The sailor had a stomach ulcer, and he was in a great deal of pain. So the sailor, I don't know where he came from, but he went to the nearest church to see if he could get some help. And he met John. Well, John, who was quite skilled with his evangelism, did his level best to bring this poor fellow to Christ, but it was to no avail. All the man would say was, "But vicar, what about my ulcer? But vicar, what about my ulcer?" John had no answer. He was like me, he was like I was. He believed in healing, of course, because after all, Jesus healed people. But that was a job for somebody else, not my gift. Disappointed by John, the sailor tried the Pentecostals. Probably have them here somewhere, hidden away in Taunton, do you? He tried the Pentecostals. And John went with him to hear a visiting speaker who regarded himself as both an evangelist and a healer. The sailor went for prayer in front of John's eyes. Holy Spirit zapped the ulcer, and the sailor, now pain-free, consumed a double portion of fish and chips to no effect. That fish and chips supper convinced John. And so he apprenticed himself to some people from outside the Anglican Church. And so it was that John's ministry began to grow and expand in Gillingham. And then he moved to Holy Trinity, Brompton, and a big story began there. Now, I apprenticed myself to a man you won't have heard of, who is called Paul Skelton. Paul belonged to a ministry which you probably have heard of called Healing on the Streets. You heard of that? Paul and I did some missions together. I did the gospel preaching and he did the healing. It worked very well, but inevitably we each had to do a bit of both. On missions, we saw a man's leg grow by 3 inches. We saw a woman's hearing restored. We saw someone able to get out of a wheelchair and run. We saw a man cured from cancer. Good start. Does prayer for healing always work like that? My experience is no, not always. But I'm definitely learning this, that if I don't pray for healing, then no one ever gets healed. But if I do, then some people do get healed. That's all I can definitely say. These days, I preach in lots of different places, putting into practice what I learned about evangelism from Keith and putting into practice what I learned about Bible teaching from David. But if I'm allowed to, I also like to offer to pray for people. And I'd like to do that here today, if that's okay with you. And Sue has kindly agreed that she will join me in that prayer, so keep me on the right track. What will happen when the service ends, if you'd like to come for prayer, we'd be delighted to pray for you. I've put a couple of masks in my pocket, so if you would like Sue and me to wear masks, we will do that. If you would like it, we will make absolutely sure that the social distancing is maintained between the prayers and those who are being prayed for. So we'll try to keep it COVID safe. I particularly like speaking at all age services. Well, I know this isn't one, but I'm quite keen on doing that. I went to speak at a place called Oakington near Cambridge. And my theme on that morning was Emmanuel, God with us. And we talked about how God has always chosen to live very close to his people. So we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, which is God living with his people in the Ark. Then we talked about the tents in which the Ark was kept, and then the temple where God lived. And finally, of course, God came to earth in the person of his Son and lived amongst his people for that short period of history. Finally, the Holy Spirit came upon his people, so the people, those who turned to Jesus anyway, received the Spirit to be with them day by day and hour by hour. So I said to this all-age congregation, it must be true, mustn't it, that God is here because we're his people. I could say that to you. God is here. Even if you're not aware of him, he's here. And I said, but if he is here, what would be likely to happen? Well, the answer came from the congregation. If God is here, probably somebody would get healed here today. Okay, I said, let's see. So I asked if anyone present was in pain. Lady at the back row, she was sitting. I am, said Bridget. Bridget was aged about 60. The pain was in her knee, and it had been there for some time, and the members of the doctor's profession had not succeeded in shifting it in the slightest. She was just in pain day and night. I then did something I've often seen my friend Paul do, who was training me. I asked Bridget, on a scale from 0 to 10, how bad is this pain? Now, Bridget winced at that. It's a 9, she said. So it's pretty bad. She said, yes, pretty bad. Well, I quoted from something Jesus said. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move, and it will move. So I asked the congregation, is there anyone here who has faith like a grain of mustard seed that could tell this pain to move? Lindsay's hand shot up. Lindsay was age 7. I told Lindsay precisely what to do, just as Paul had told me what to do. Put your hand on the knee, I said. Don't say a prayer. That's not what you do. You have the authority. Use your authority, which is the authority of Jesus, and tell the pain to go in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lindsay, being age 7, did what she was told and followed the instructions exactly. Then we asked Bridget how the knee was. Hot, she said. It's hot. And I said, what about the pain? On a scale from 0 to 10, how bad is this pain now? Naught, she said. It's naught. Well, I like to check up on these things. I checked up on her for the next year fairly regularly, and it remained a naught. Prayer for healing doesn't have to happen in a church. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in the bedroom, so it doesn't have to happen in the synagogue. Neville is a good friend of mine. We both play chess for the County of Somerset. 2 years ago, I was told that he has terminal cancer. And I have to say, I was very gutted. I really like Neville, I was really upset. I made a point of going to see him, I said how very sorry I was. Then I asked him if he believed in a power outside of this world that might be able to help him. Yes, I do, he said. Well, that was enough for me. So I told him about Jesus and what Jesus said about moving mountains. And he was ready to have a go. So we did give it a go. In the name of Jesus, we rebuked the cancer and told it to shrink. Well, I don't know, of course, what happens inside his body, but Neville is still here. You could have a go at that. All of you could have a go at that. You must have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity with people who are in pain or some other form of ill health to offer to pray for them. Don't be aggressive. Just ask them if they think that might work, and then if they're happy to go for it. But for today, if anyone here has a mountain in your life as you're sitting there, any kind of mountain. Jesus said, try to move mountains by faith. If you've got a mountain and you've come to church with your mountain, then please don't go home with it. You never know. If you come for prayer, then between us, we might be able to summon up enough faith to move that mountain. So give it a go. When the service ends, as other people go and get coffee, just come and we'll pray just there. And it won't take very long. I still have one verse to talk about, which is the last verse in the passage that was read, which is verse 35. Jesus dealt with an evil spirit at the synagogue service. Then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. This was not usually what happened in Capernaum. News spread fast, and soon the entire city was at Peter's door. Praying for people is very hard work, but Jesus got down to it, and he dealt with the whole lot, one person after another. When the last person had finally gone home, Jesus went to bed. It must have been very late. So what happened next? Well, read on. A long lie-in for Jesus, perhaps, the next morning, and then a quiet day. Come to Taunton and watch some cricket. Far from it. Verse 35, it says this. In the morning, when it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And it doesn't say this actually, but it's clear. He prayed for hours. That's how he operated. Well, what can I learn from that? Well, I learned that ultimate power resides in heaven. Not anywhere else. It doesn't reside on earth. It resides in heaven. That's where it is. It's with Jesus in heaven. And if I want this power in my life, then like Jesus, I have to spend a lot of my time communicating with heaven. My old mentor, Keith DeBerry, would have said the same. He would have said, it's not preaching the gospel, Roger, plus a good night's rest that makes converts. It's preaching the gospel plus hours of solitary prayer that makes converts. Paul Skelton conducts healing meetings at which person after person gets healed. David Gooding built congregations to maturity through powerful Bible teaching. John Collins was an evangelist and a Bible teacher and a healer. I expect he still is, all rolled into one. The finest church leader of my generation, I believe. What was the secret of all these people? The secret of all these people was their unseen prayer life. Unseen to us, but not unseen to God. I see that Colin Urquhart has died recently. Colin used to put on holidays for Christians at the Peterborough Showground, and my family and I used to go. There were huge numbers of people there, there was excellent kids' work, and there were speakers from all around the world. My fondest memory of being at one of Colin's dues was of a speaker from Nigeria. Back at home, this man had built a church from small numbers until 5,000 people were meeting every week in his church. But there, the growth in his numbers had stopped. And the Nigerian pleaded with God to tell him why this was. We haven't grown for a year, he said, which is what he was used to. In reply, God showed him the passage that we're talking about today and similar ones. And God said to him very plainly, you preach like Jesus, you teach like Jesus, you heal like Jesus, but you do not pray like Jesus. That's what's wrong. The Nigerian had changed, and from then on, every day began with 3 hours of prayer, solitary prayer. He told his church what he was doing, and they all agreed that they wanted to support him. So each of them gave up 1 hour at the beginning of the day to pray. That was some time ago, he told us, but we've kept it up. God has answered our prayers, and we now have 15,000 people. You see, the power is in heaven. It is not in us. So may we pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the power is with you. And so we need to talk to you. And we need to talk to you a lot. And we need to rely on you a lot. So I pray, Lord, for this church here in Taunton, that it will know your power. Power to bring people to faith. Power to build people up in their faith. Power to heal people from whatever is troubling them. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.